Shall we open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 11, and we'll continue our study through the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah chapter 10 concluded the message Jeremiah was to give at the temple gate. So, chapter 11 begins a new message, and this message is from God pertaining to their broken covenant. And of course, the book of Jeremiah is made up of message after message from God over a 40-year period. But the overall theme doesn't really change. The overall theme of the book is that God is disciplining Israel for their widespread and persistent rejection of Him. And He's going to carry them away into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the 10 northern tribes, they've already been carried off by the Assyrians. But next, God is going to bring King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to take the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, captive and carry them away to Babylon for 70 years. Now, the current historical background is that King Josiah, and you can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 2 Kings chapter 22, King Josiah restored worship for Israel. He knocked down all the pagan altars and he restored worship in the temple. And the people are coming to the temple to worship. But the problem is their worship is only on the outside. Their hearts are very far from God. Now, as we begin chapter 11, the subject is the broken covenant. Now, the covenant was conditional and it was stated and agreed to several times in the Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. 24, verse 1. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Now, of course, these peace offerings are celebrating the peace that they have with God. It's not, "Oh, please give us peace." It's, "We're celebrating that we have peace with you, God." Verse 6, "And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" Now there's a mention of the covenant. Let's flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Now this is more than 40 years later, when Moses is stating the covenant again to the people of Israel just before they go into the promised land. And here in chapter 28, he's talking about the blessings when they obey the covenant and the curses when they disobey the covenant. 28 verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And then it goes on to specify the blessings that will overtake them. Now, if we jump over to chapter 28, verse 15, we see the curses for disobedience. That's also a promise. He promised to bless them for obedience. He also promises to curse them when they disobey. And of course, the reason for that is to try to bring them back into obedience and relationship with God. 28 verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And you can read for extra credit and the entire chapter 28 that mentions the blessings and the curses. Now I want to jump back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, just one chapter back, and there are some instructions here for when the people enter the promised land. And I'm at 27, verse 11 of Deuteronomy, and he says, "And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Verse 13, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And the people shall answer and say, Amen. And then he goes on to mention 11 more curses that they're to say from the mountains. Now, here's the idea. After entering the promised land, they went to the town of Shechem, which is between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. There's these two mountains, and they're right next to each other, and Shechem is right in the valley between the two mountains. And the people, the priests, were to go up on one side of one mountain and up the other side of the other mountain, and they would yell out, blessed are you, and then here's the blessing that they would say, and then the people that are down in between the two valleys would hear this, and they would say, Amen. And then you'd have a curse being yelled out from the other mountain. Cursed are you when this happens, and the people would be in the valley and say, Amen. And so you can read about this in Joshua chapter 8. In fact, let's flip over there and read that. I'm in the book of Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." So, here we have three occurrences of the law, the covenant, being clearly communicated to the people of Israel. Now, this covenant was conditional. We read that. It's conditional upon the people's obedience to God's commands. And today we're going to see God claiming that Israel has broken the covenant. Now, one more thing before we get into today's scripture, I want to take a look at Romans chapter 2, and I'm at verse 17. "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. The point is, the Israelites had the law, even in the time of Jeremiah, and they were proud of that. But they weren't keeping the law. Just having the law isn't enough. They needed to understand the law, and they needed to keep the law. So with that background, let's pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant." Now he's talking about the one in Exodus that was repeated in Deuteronomy and that was proclaimed on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. "Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant." Now, God is crying out in the same manner as the Israelites cried out on Mount Ebal and Gerizim, saying, "Cursed is the man that doesn't obey the words of this covenant." Verse 4, "which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying," and here's the condition, "obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day." Now here's God's fulfillment of the promise. The land is flowing with milk and honey. He's kept his side of the bargain, but they haven't kept their side by obeying his voice. And then Jeremiah, at the end of verse 5, says, "And I answered and said, so be it, Lord," or "Amen," just like they did when they were on the mountain. Jeremiah's answering for the people, "Amen." And of course, "Amen" means "so be it." So God's just reminded the people of Jeremiah's day of the basis upon which God would be their God and they would be his people. Then verse 6, "Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them." So like in Romans chapter 2, they've got to be more than hearers. He's saying, hear the words of this covenant. He's repeating the covenant to them, and do them. They've got to be doers of the word. We need to be doers of the word. Verse 7, "For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart." And that's our problem. Are you following the dictates of your heart? These people aren't inclining the ear to God. They're following their own heart, doing whatever they want. And here's the outcome. "Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done." So Israel has not obeyed God's voice. Instead, everyone's following their own heart. And so now God's declaring he's got to keep his promise. He's going to bring upon them all the words of the covenant. We're talking about the curses here. Verse 9, "And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." Now, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 11 and 26, we see the curses that the Israelites were to shout from Mount Ebal. And verse 13 states, "Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So God is referring to that. He's saying, look at you guys. You violated this very first one that I told you to speak from the mountain. Therefore, in verse 11, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Isn't that tragic to get to that point where God won't even listen to your crying out to him? Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods, small g, to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Look at how many gods they have, even as many as you have cities, and altars as many as you have streets. I mean, that's a big number. These guys really went sideways. Now, one thing that we may be able to conclude here is since Josiah had removed the altars, and since the altars are now again in the streets, God could be referring to the time of Jehoaz or Jehoiakim, the kings that immediately followed Josiah. And we know Josiah was killed in battle by Egyptian archers. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 2 Chronicles 35. But if the people are now setting up altars again on the streets of Jerusalem and false gods for every city, it could be that Josiah has gone and we have the evil kings that follow King Josiah. But in these verses 11 through 13, we have God proclaiming the number of the instances where the people have violated the covenant, the number of gods, the false gods they have. And then we have the curses God's going to bring upon them. He's going to bring calamity on them. They won't be able to escape. He's not going to listen when they cry out to him. And yet, they're going to cry out to their false gods, which won't save him. So verse 14. So do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Man, that's sad. These people have gone too far. They've committed, you could say, the unpardonable sin, which is willful, repeated, knowledgeable, absolute rejection of God. Sad. Verse 15, What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? He's talking about the spiritual adultery his people have committed. And the holy flesh, which would be the animal sacrifices that they offer at the temple, and the holy flesh has passed from you. It's no longer valuable to you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. Verse 16, The Lord called your name, or he created you. Green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. Now, of course, this was a representation of Israel. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. And this is, you know, you're an olive tree, but with a bang, fire from lightning is going to just get you, bang, and you're on fire instantly. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Now when you read this, Jeremiah is saying this to the people. And no wonder these people wanted to kill Jeremiah. Can you imagine if you were a proud Jewish guy and you hear this? They were after him. And we see in verse 18 that indeed Jeremiah's life was threatened. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it. The it is a plot to kill Jeremiah. And I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. So Jeremiah is saying, I wasn't aware of the plot until you showed me. I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me. He was just clueless. But then we have Jeremiah responding to the knowledge of their plot. And he says, Let me see your vengeance on them. Now this is interesting because as Christians today, we tend to say, Turn the other cheek. You know, Jesus did say that, turn the other cheek. But Jeremiah is not doing that here. So apparently there's a time when we need to ask God for righteous judgment. And notice Jeremiah's behavior here. He's asking God to perform the judging or that discerning of the people's hearts. Jeremiah's not doing it. He's asking God to do it. And then he's also asking God to perform the vengeance. This reminds me a little bit of the people under the throne of God in the book of Revelation, where they're saying, How long, O Lord, until you'll avenge us? They're asking God and they're trusting God in his timing and trusting God in his thoroughness of that judgment. And then now in verse 21, we see God responding to this plot to kill Jeremiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth. Now, Anathoth is Jeremiah's hometown. So it was the men of his hometown who were after him. Concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Hey, Jeremiah, you better knock it off or we're going to kill you. Verse 22, Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. So God's saying, Don't worry about it, Jeremiah. I'm going to get them. Now, Jeremiah continues the dialogue with God about this current situation. And we pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. And notice Jeremiah's starting place here as he's talking with him. He acknowledges that God is righteous. God's fair. He's making right judgments. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. He has an honest question. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? And he's probably thinking of King Jehoaz here, who took over for Josiah. You know, why is he prospering? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. Now, this is a reasonable question that many people ask. And in fact, Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73, asked the same question. Asaph was a contemporary of King David. Let's take a look at Psalm 73 and see what Asaph has to say. Now, I like this psalm because it shows us that the spiritual giants of old were men just like us. They had the same questions as us, the same issues as we do. Let's look at Psalm 73 and we'll pick it up right at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is in the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." So here we have Asaph. He's going, how come these evil people are prospering, and it looks like they're really gaining, until he walks into the temple and he sees the truth. Oh my, their gain is just temporary, and then they're going to be judged. But I get to be with you, Lord, forever. I have relationship with you, Lord, forever. And so this is very similar to Jeremiah's question. How come, Lord? How come they're prospering? What's going on? How come the wicked are being established? Now, as we think more about Jeremiah's situation, he's proclaiming God's word, and he's seeing the wicked prosper. And Jeremiah's thinking, what's going on? And they're attacking me now. They're trying to kill me, and it seems like I'm not making progress. The wicked are prospering. And so in verse 3, he says, "But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter." And then he moves on to the land that's even suffering because of the people that are dwelling in it. In verse 4, "How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, 'He will not see our final end.'" Now it's interesting in verse 3, he's saying, God, you've tested my heart. And God does know our heart, and he does test our heart. Remember the messages to the seven churches in Revelation, where he starts off, "I know your works." God knows us and tests us. And he knows Jeremiah's heart, and Jeremiah realizes that. He's saying, get these bad guys. How long is the land going to mourn? And, you know, prepare these guys for slaughter. This has really been tough, Lord. They're after me to kill me, and they're not listening, and it's really been tough. Now, it's interesting. We look at chapter 12, and God answers, and he says, "You think it's tough now, buddy. You haven't seen nothing yet." Let's look at chapter 12, verse 5. "If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?" If you're racing with these guys on foot and you're getting tired, how are you going to race against a horse? Or if you're tired standing around in this land of peace, what are you going to do when you're in the floodplain and a flood's coming? Verse 6. Verse 6, "For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you." Look at Jeremiah, your hometown was even after you. Buck up, buddy. Don't let these creeps threaten you, because I'm with you. And when they speak these smooth words, remember, they're out to get you. Don't even listen to them. Verse 7, "I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies." God's heritage is his people. And he's forsaking them. Look what God's going through. He loves these people, and he's having to judge them. He's been forced to forsake them. And then now starting in verse 8, we have some analogies to describe what God's heritage has become to him. "My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore, I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come assemble all the beasts of the field, bring them to devour." Verse 10, "Many rulers," and he's talking about kings and spiritual leaders here, "have destroyed my vineyard." God's vineyard is always representative of his people. The grapes, the fruit, are his people. So the kings and spiritual leaders have ruined his vineyard, his people. "They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." They have made it desolate. Desolate it mourns to me. The people are desolate in their mourning to God. They desire God. "The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart." Nobody cares about God's people. Verse 12, "The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace." So God's called these plunderers to come and discipline his people. "They," meaning the people, "have sown wheat but reaped thorns. They have put themselves to pain but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them." So Judah is going to be carried away. Verse 15, "Then it shall be, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land." Isn't that beautiful? Here we have God's grace, his mercy upon them. He will bring them back. And later on in the book of Jeremiah, God will reveal that they're going to be captive for 70 years and then brought back. Verse 16, "And it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then it shall be established." "Then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord." So today we've seen several things. First, we've seen that God is serious about our walking with him. We're not to follow the dictates of our own heart. And when we don't walk with him, we drift away and end up worshiping idols. And then we saw, as Jeremiah obeyed God, he became unpopular. They even tried to kill him. But God was there. And he promises to be there when we're walking with him, when we obey him. Third, we can look at the world and it seems that the wicked prosper. Now, when we're doing that, we're not looking at what's important. Take your eyes off the world, the unimportant, and focus on God, the important. we're going to walk with God, we've got to be focused on God. And remember, the wicked, even though it seems like they're prospering, they inherit nothing but judgment. But we inherit life in God's presence forever. And then we saw Jeremiah getting tired. Hey, let's run the good race. Let's set our eyes on the prize. Let's not become weary. God will establish his faithful people, but he's going to pluck out and destroy those that are not his. We're going to stop there today, and we'll pick it up in chapter 13 next week.